We extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you as our church family and guests and visitors in our midst. And this morning as we gather to worship, our Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And we'll now turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he, that's Jesus Christ, went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets, which were before you. And then turning to the epistle to the Colossians, we'll read from chapter 1, 3 verses 20 through 22. Speaking of Christ, Paul writes, And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So far, the reading of God's faithful and true word. Dear church family, this morning our text comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This morning we continue our study of the Beatitudes, children. We've considered six of them so far, and we find Jesus here addressing both the inward, what's going on inside of us, and the outward characteristics of those whom he has called into his kingdom. Characteristics, because of his work, that leave the people of God a truly blessed, an incredibly happy people. In the first four characteristics that we find Jesus highlighting the internal character of his people, They are ones who are poor in spirit. They're empty in themselves before the Lord. They're ones who mourn over sin. They've seen themselves to be sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. And this leaves them ones who are meek, humbled before him, knowing that they can't do anything to reconcile themselves with the Lord. And therefore, they will be and they continue to be a people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, a righteousness that can only be found outside of themselves in Jesus Christ. But Jesus also goes on to highlight, as we've been considering in the last two and today and in our next Lord's Day, these characteristics will then be demonstrated, will be lived out in the lives of the people of God, in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus highlighted in the fifth beatitude that his people, citizens of the kingdom, will be ones who are a merciful people, who demonstrate mercy, who show mercy because they have been shown mercy. But they will also be ones who are given to purity, who are given to a life of holiness. And today, this morning, we consider that the people of God, the citizens of this kingdom, will be people who are characterized by peace. But more than just characterized by a peaceful disposition, they will be ones who, they're ones who desire others to know and to experience the same peace that they've experienced. A peace that can only be found because God is a God of peace. Because his Son is the Prince of Peace. And he is the one who has come to reconcile enemies to himself. They are ones who are not only peaceful, but they are then called to be peacemakers. They are people who evidence that they had not only become subjects of the King of Kings, but they have become children of the King. Ones that the King will declare with certainty that they are his sons and daughters, and as such, they are an incredibly blessed people, a truly happy people. They are a people that are loaded with benefits. And so it's our desire this morning to consider the theme, happy are the peacemakers. And as we do that, we want to look at it from three vantage points. The call to be a peacemaker. The second is the character and conduct of the peacemaker. And thirdly, the comfort of the peacemaker. Children, when I ask you, what is peace? What do you think of? What words, other words, come to mind when we talk about peace? Maybe some of the words that you're thinking are that are related to it. Calm, quiet, order, unity. Peace is something that has been and is being grasped at throughout the world. There's a need for peace on so many different fronts. It doesn't take long if we turn on the news, as we listen to reports from around the world, that there's an incredible need for peace. We hear of conflicts and tensions and rumors of wars. We just think of the Middle East, Israel, Lebanon, Iran, Hamas. We can think of Ukraine and Russia, and we could go throughout the world. Tensions, difficulties, challenges among so many nations. But we can also look at home. Here in the United States of America, the tensions and the conflicts that exist. And yet there's talk of unity. At the recent Republican convention, there was the theme, there was a stress on unity. The tensions are thick in the air of disunity, disorder, chaos within society. But we don't have to look just at our nation or at the world, but we can look closer to home. We long for peace in our families, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods. We long for peace, for some sleep is difficult, and we long for just a restful night of sleep. I know a number of you were gone on vacation this past week, and you, I'm sure, experienced various times where it was such a peaceful evening, or the water was so calm, and it was a peaceful time away. We use it, it's a word we use to describe various aspects of our lives. And all of these aspects of peace are true, and we long to see them on the world stage and in this country, in our families, in our church communities. But there's a place where we need peace. It's a word that most importantly needs to describe us. It's a word that should be at the crux of who we are. We are people who long for peace. Whether we could put our finger on it and recognize that or not, we are ones who long for peace. We long for a deep spiritual calm, a rest, a quiet. Deep down, we know that there is a God, and that by nature, we are at enmity with him. We are at odds with him. It's a truth that by nature, Paul says, we suppress, we push it down, we don't want to acknowledge it. And we convince ourselves, or we at least try to convince ourselves, that things are okay, that we are getting along just fine. We can put up a pretty good front. We can make it look like everything's okay in our lives. But deep down, we are a dissatisfied people, an empty people, a people who are at war and at enmity with God, a people who are longing for peace, for a calm that will truly soothe our tumultuous hearts and minds. And so as we read this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, as we consider this call of the Lord Jesus to be peacemakers, in order for that to be true about us, we first need to recognize and come to see our own need for peace. In the fall, we've brought difficulty, challenges, hardship, a lack of peace, turmoil into this world. And as such, peace and calm have ultimately become elusive from our side, something we cannot fulfill. Oh, you may find temporary satisfaction or peace, rest in this life, but it won't last. You know it. Maybe it's a false sense of calm, a false sense of calm because as you partake of things to desensitize you, alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be, but it doesn't last, it wears off. Maybe it's a false sense of security in relationships that you pursue, and they too don't last. We see it in people around us, in the world around us, as we pursue to find peace, and in our world trying to find it in the solace of nature, and getting caught up in thinking that they can find and get away from the rat race of life and find calm in nature, whether it's in the grandeur of the Rocky Mountains or a quiet morning on the river fishing. And yet the heart of chaos and disorder go with you. We are a people who long for peace. But friend, as long as our hearts are not addressed, our sinful hearts are not addressed, we cannot find and will not have lasting peace. And this is the Lord's conclusion as well. In Isaiah 48, 22, he says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." But this isn't the end of the word of God. Throughout the scripture, various places, we're drawn to the reality that God is a God of peace. Paul tells us, the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews tells us, a God is a God of peace. One who has brought order out of disorder and chaos in the creation of the world, but now is one who brings order and peace in the midst of disorder and chaos because of our sin, because of our fall. And he did so by sending his only begotten Son into the world, the Prince of Peace. And Paul tells us, as we read in Colossians 1, that this Prince of Peace, he's the one who made peace through the blood of his cross. And on account of his blood being shed, he has and is continuing to reconcile sinners to himself. Jesus is the great peacemaker, the Prince of Peace who delights to reconcile sinners with himself, bringing them back into a relationship with him. Ones who were once enemies now becoming friends of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he did this by sending his beloved Son into the world as the perfect God-man, who would go the way, who would live a life of suffering, who would then enter into incredible suffering and death on the cross, bearing the wrath of his Father against the sins of his people. While we were yet enemies, Paul says, he died for us. And having died, he was buried. And buried, he rose again on the third day, conquering death in the grave, and ascended into heaven. And he sits enthroned at his Father's right hand. And now, on account of his finished work, he reconciles sinners, people like you, myself, to himself. And he does this by addressing first, highlighting, calling us to repentance and faith. He uncovers our sins, exposes us for who we really are, and calls us to repentance and trust in him. Friend, if you're going to experience the peace of God, we must turn from our sins. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. We must seek a righteousness outside of ourselves that can only be found in Christ Jesus alone. It's only when we have his righteousness that we can enter into his presence, into the presence of the King of Kings in peace. We can never know peace apart from God's perfect truth of us, apart from Jesus' perfect righteousness merited for us, and apart from God's holy justice satisfied by his Son. John MacArthur puts it this way: God's greatest righteousness confronted man's greatest wickedness. And righteousness won. And because righteousness won, peace was won. And friend, when God restores peace into your heart, into your life, He doesn't just give you peace, the peace that passes all understanding, but he makes you a peacemaker. Have you experienced the peace of God? If you have, you will desire others to know this peace. You will desire others to live in peace with one another. But what does the peacemaker look like? Who is this one? What does it look like in our daily lives? And this we hope to consider in our second thought as we consider the character and conduct of the peacemaker. The first thing we want to just echo again, the first characteristic of a peacemaker is he is at peace with God. If you do not know the peace of God, you cannot, and you will never be one who really promotes peace. And hence, you will not be known as a child of God. But being at peace with God, the Lord calls you to be a peacemaker. And the second aspect of the character of the peacemaker is that he is one who has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace. And peace, as we noted in our prayer, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so if you are a peacemaker, you will be a Spirit-governed person. The fruits of the Spirit will be evidenced in your life, and the peace in the life of a peacemaker, you will seek to demonstrate and live like Christ, who gave his Spirit. Paul puts it this way: you will have the mind of Christ. You will be like him. And this was Paul's call to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. He says, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Spirit-filled person will demonstrate the visible expression of the fruits of the Spirit, living out peace, but also living out as a peacemaker. And this will be evidenced in a desire to preserve unity within the Church of Christ and a desire to see others reconciled to Christ. The peacemaker will be one who is first peace with God. Second, he is one who has the Spirit as a Spirit-filled person. But third, the peacemaker will be one who has a love for souls, who has a love for the spiritual and eternal well-being of sinners. They will be ones who desire to seek out the spiritual good of others, first in terms of their relationship to the Lord, but also in their relationship to other people. Peacemakers will be ones who lead others to the Lord so that they too can know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Parents, if you are a peacemaker, it will be your greatest desire and joy to see your children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be your delight to bring your children again and again to the Savior. Grandparents and great-grandparents, if you're a peacemaker, you will direct your children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren again and again to Christ. Children, if you're a peacemaker, if you have experienced the peace of God in your heart, it will be your desire to see your mom and dad walk in the ways of the Lord, and for your siblings, your brothers and sisters, to love the Lord. Teachers in our midst, if you're a peacemaker, it will be your joy and delight to time and again bring your students, those that you interact with in the hallways of your school, in the classrooms, out on the playground, to the Savior, the one who can reconcile sinners. Students, whether you're in kindergarten, sixth grade, or in your senior year, or off to college, you will want to see your classmates walking in the ways of the Lord. Employees, employers, if you are a peacemaker, you will desire to see those who you work with, who work for you, know the Lord, to walk in his ways. If you're a peacemaker, you will delight to see others, neighbors, friends, coming to know the Prince of Peace. Whether it's in a public fashion or one-on-one in the context of your home, are you a peacemaker? But how do we carry this out? What does this look like in day-to-day life? Well, we recognize in the fourth place, as we live out the life of being a peacemaker, that it's not going to be easy. It will and does come with trials and difficulties. When we share the good news of Jesus Christ, of the real possibility of peace, we are called to do so faithfully and truthfully in light of the Word of God. We will do so in terms of truth and righteousness. And John MacArthur says, when this is done, in a world that we live in, there is going to be fierce opposition. We cannot forgo God's standards, righteous standards, in our pursuits of peace. And therefore, as we seek to see our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we must deal with the reality of sin. In order for sinners to be reconciled, to know the peace of God, we will need to address the heart and to confront the reality of sin. And as soon as we begin touching into these areas of our lives, we can expect conflict, strife. For apart from God and his way of peace, we love our sins. We don't want to part with them. And so we can expect conflict as we disturb patterns and habits of sins in the lives of others. And so we need to do so with wisdom, with care, with Christ-like love and humility, with grace and charity, not with this air of I'm better than you or I've made it. But we need to, as John MacArthur says, we need to contend without being contentious. We need to disagree without being disagreeable. We need to confront without being abusive. In short, we need to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who time and time again demonstrated what it was like to address sinful hearts, but doing so with incredible grace and mercy, We can think of various instances in the life of Jesus where he came alongside others. We can think of, for example, in John 4, where he came alongside the woman at the well. And he met one who was longing for peace. One who was longing for something that would satisfy her more than just water would, that she had to come back over and over for. And he could, and he did meet this woman's deepest longings. But it was not until he exposed her heart and her sin. Or we can think of the woman who had been brought to Jesus, caught in adultery, and her sin already exposed. And we hear him say to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And so in our desire to see sinners come to know the peace of God, we will do so in and with righteousness and truth. And we can expect there to be challenges as we do this. Jesus himself was, as he lived his life and for 33 years, particularly in his earthly ministry of 3 years, he was being accused of one who was perverting the nation, who was stirring up the people. But yet he exposed our hearts. And didn't he expose yours, friend? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've experienced his peace, he has exposed you. He has uncovered your sins, but not just uncovered them and left them bare. He has also shed his righteousness. He's covered it with his blood. Forgiven you. And this will be the next characteristic of the peacemaker. It's not just a desire to uncover sin in someone's life, but it's to bring that sinner to Jesus Christ, the one who can cover their sins. The peacemaker is one who loves to direct needy, sinful people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. They love to make much of Jesus Christ. For he's the one, they know it, who has the power to change dead hearts on account of his finished work on the cross. He's the one who shed his blood to reconcile sinners. Are you a peacemaker? Do you delight to bring Christ, speak of Christ, direct others' attention to him as the one who is able to save to the uttermost? But sixthly, the peacemaker is one who not only delights to see sinners reconciled to God, to know the peace that passes all understanding, but he's one who delights to promote peace between themselves and others, but also between others, to individuals or groups of individuals. And so he becomes one who promotes peace. He's known as a promoter of peace. And this will involve seeking to remove obstacles that will hinder peace and promoting peace, encouraging that growth of peace. Solomon says that this kind of living is honorable, is wise living. Proverbs 20, verse 3, he says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." The peacemaker is one who lives a wise and peaceable life before others. And this kind of living is attractive and winsome, especially in a world that is seeking peace, where it is in a world where real peace is seldom found. And so may we as believers, as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have experienced peace, may we be people who promote peace by the way we live our lives before a watching world. May we live peaceful lives, seeking to bring harmony and order in the midst of strife and chaos. Whether this is in our personal relationships, within our families, or within the context of the church, or in our businesses, or in society as a whole, may we hear what David challenges us in Psalm 34, verse 14, to depart from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And as we seek peace and as we pursue peace, it will mean that we will put off things that will hinder peace and do everything in our power to pursue it. But what are the things that hinder peace? Well, if we know our own hearts, it's the presence of remaining sin, various forms of it, but particularly sins like pride. It was Adam and Eve, in their pride, they thought they could be like God, knowing good and evil. They disobeyed his command as a result, and they brought chaos and disorder into the world. Or sins like envy, desires of things that are not, that we don't have, that we want. We think of Aaron and Miriam in the scriptures, who were envious of Moses' position. And they sow discord as a result. Or we can think of sins like gossip or talebearing. Jezebel and Ahab, as they pursued the desire to get the Naboth's vineyard, they raised up lies that led to the death of Naboth. Sins hinder peace. And so we're called again, even after having experienced peace with the Lord, to examine our own hearts and lives, to search out the sins that still remain in us and to put them off, to crucify them, to kill them, and to put on that which will promote peace. So what is it that we are to put on? What is it that will drive us to pursue peace and to promote it? Well, Hebrews 10:24, we find the apostle directing, exhorting us, challenging us, let us consider one another to provoke us ourselves unto love and to good works. In a sense, the apostle is saying, let us as a flock, as individuals, as peacemakers, may we promote and encourage and pursue peace among ourselves. And we need each other. We need the community of believers in this pursuit of peace. And so as we promote peace, may we do so with each other. May we find ourselves needing to others in our lives to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us. And so we need to relish the and welcome the Christian communion of the saints. Place yourselves in the presence of the lives of other believers to mold yourselves, to help yourselves in this pursuit of peace. And as we do so, we need to put on, in our second place here, we need to put on faith, hope, and charity. Paul speaks of these in 1 Corinthians. We need faith. We need faith, trusting and believing that the Lord uses weak, foolish means of sinful people who have experienced his grace and mercy to accomplish his sovereign purposes of bringing peace to others in the lives of sinners who are apart from peace. faith that the Word of God is powerful to equip and to be to change hearts and lives. We need hope. We need hope in the resurrection power of Jesus, who can and does change lives, who has and continues to make enemies and turn enemies into friends by conquering and breaking hard hearts. And we need love. We need love for Christ. We need love for the Savior, for what he has done for us. And then we need his Christ-like love for other people, seeing the eternal value of souls and loving souls, sinners, and the people of God alike. A love that will be then expressed in the way we live our lives, but also in our words, calling out, presenting the Prince of Peace in all his glory. So we need to put on faith, hope, and charity. The third, we need to marinate all of this, every aspect of our life, in prayer. We can't do this on our own. We need the help of the Lord for the warfare that we are called to, that we are part of, is difficult. The enemies are strong. They can be relentless. We need help. We need the help of our triune God. We need our Savior, the one who sits enthroned on high, who sits at his Father's right hand, who has poured out his Holy Spirit to be our helpers, to be our helper. And so we don't do this alone, but we do so in dependence upon the Lord by coming to him in prayer, seeking for his blessing. And fourth, maybe a little bit more of a practical, in the sense of in the day-to-day, we need to focus and recognize focus in on the gifts and the graces that the Lord has blessed others with, and not always on their weaknesses or failures. Practically, as we seek to pursue peace, especially in the context of preserving unity within the body of Christ, it doesn't help to focus on negative characteristic traits, but it does help to recognize the gifts and the graces that the Lord has bestowed upon brothers and sisters in Christ, which have been given to build up, to be used for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. And in light of these, as we seek to help each other, we will help each other grow in love for the Lord and for each other. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, peacemaking is hard, challenging work. But it is glorious work, it is beautiful work, because it is Christ-like work. And it calls for perseverance. At times it can be discouraging, especially when we see ourselves and our own hearts. At times it becomes discouraging when we see the animosity that people have towards the peacemaker, towards the King of Kings. And so we need to be encouraged, we need comfort, we need help. And this is what our Lord Jesus does in the second half of this beatitude, as he says, "For they shall be called the children of God." But we'll briefly look at that comfort in our third thought, but we will see the Lord Jesus, as the great peacemaker, was fully aware of the challenges that were associated with being a peacemaker. He experienced them firsthand. John tells us that he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. We read of him being buffeted and suffering. He was ridiculed. He was slandered. He was despised. He was rejected. And yet he persevered in his work, providing that way for sinners to be reconciled. But Jesus himself, in the midst of this work as the Prince of Peace, needed to be encouraged himself. We read of it on several occasions. We find the angels ministering to him in the wilderness after his temptations. And then after his trial in Gethsemane, as he poured out his heart to the Lord, we read that angels came and ministered to him. But there were also times within his earthly ministry that the Father, his Father himself, came to him and said, we find in Matthew 3, after his wilderness temptation, we find the Father saying to his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And last week we heard a sermon on the Mount, on the Transfiguration. And what do we find there after discussing, as Jesus discussed with Elijah and Moses, his coming, impending suffering and death? What do we read? The Father speaks into that moment, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Father came and encouraged his beloved Son by highlighting his sonship. "My beloved Son." And what does Jesus do here in this beatitude? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the Son," literally in the original, "the sons of God." They shall be called the children of God. Jesus highlights the certainty of their sonship, of their being called children of God. They shall be called children of the living God. This doesn't mean they were not children already. For the Lord, when he saves his people, he brings them into his family. He incorporates them. They become his sons and daughters through Christ. Christ becomes their elder brother. But here the Lord is reaffirming, assuring, encouraging his peacemaking people that they are his true children and are fulfilling the calling that he has placed on their lives. He is pleased with them in their life of peacemaking. He's not ashamed to call them his children. It is the Lord here who speaks, who calls out these ones who are peacemakers are his children. This title of children of God, or the sons of God, is a title of designation of high honor and dignity. Thomas Watson says, "They," speaking of the peacemakers, "shall be reputed and esteemed of God." In some sense, the Lord here is publicly naming that these ones who are peacemakers are his children. Fathers, maybe you can briefly somewhat relate to this. Times maybe you're speaking with ones that you don't know well, or friends or acquaintances, and your son comes up to you and you say, "This is my son, my daughter." You're not ashamed to be associated with them because they bring you blessing and honor. And in some sense, the Lord is doing this here. He is saying to those who have walked in his ways, who have been peacemakers, who have desired to be like their Lord and Savior, to be Christ-like, seeing sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience that peace, it's like he says, "Such ones bring me honor and glory, and I'm not ashamed to call them my sons and daughters, my children." Are you a child of the King? Well, on that great day when you brought home these peacemakers will be ones who will hear their Lord say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, son or daughter." Are you a peacemaker? Have you been shown peace, a peace that passes all understanding? Friend, if you have, you are called to be a peacemaker. It's a high calling. It's one that brings glory to the King of Kings. It brings glory to your Lord and Savior. He reaches down into this life to save sinners like we are, and then he uses sinners like we are, saved through his blood, to draw others to him. He uses the weak and foolish means of proclaiming the gospel so that others might have life and peace. Friend, it's a blessed calling. It's a happy calling, despite its difficulties and its challenges. For it is through this calling that the Lord establishes his church, builds it up, adds to it, brings unity and peace to his people. It's through a calling of being peacemakers that he conforms us more and more into his image, the great peacemaker. But it's also as we live out this calling of being a peacemaker that we hear our Lord encourage us again and again from his word. You are the children of God. May this title, may this declaration from the Lord himself encourage you to persevere on in peacemaking. But friend, if you have not experienced peace through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no peace at all. And yet, friend, even this morning, we are the fact that we are here as we're considering this word, we recognize and know that this peace is available to the greatest of sinners. It's a peace that's found in the Prince of Peace. And once more, he invites you to come to him to find peace, a lasting peace. He calls you and invites you to come and behold him, to be still and know that he is God. I don't know what hinders you from coming to him, but he invites you again this morning to come to find peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that will reconcile you to himself. And so I call you to repent of your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and to become a peacemaker. Amen. Faithful God, Lord Jesus, the great peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, we are thankful for thy work, thy saving work, thy reconciling work. We're thankful that thou art willing to make sinners like we are recipients of thy peace, a peace that passes all understanding. We're thankful that thou dost call us to this task of being peacemakers. And may we do so, Lord, not in our own strength, but in our depending on the Lord our God, depending on the Prince of Peace and the God of Peace and his Spirit who grants us the fruits of the Spirit, namely peace. And so help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.